Let's imagine for a moment together that there are two people who, by no fault of their own, driving around, got into a car accident and have identical injuries. They're waiting for the doctor to come back and kind of diagnose what's going on, and finally the doctor comes in, and they, you know, sometimes how doctors just kind of have a look, right, that you know the second somebody walks into a room, it's not going to be good news. And the doctor walks in and kind of has that demeanor, says, I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to tell you this other than to just say it. You may never walk again, right? Two people, two separate rooms, right? But the same exact story. The doctor comes in and says, you may never walk again. Here's the thing, though. The difference in the two people is that the news hits them differently, both of them. In a different way, the news hits them, and they interpret it, and they internalize it, and they begin to work through it in their own minds differently. For one, the idea that they may never, ever walk again in their mind is much like a death sentence. They resign themselves in their mind to say, well, that's it, right? But the doctor says, I have a plan. We're going to put you through some intense physical therapy, and maybe there's a chance. The problem is that person has already in their mind decided it is hopeless. I saw the x-rays. You explained it to me. What is the point? And so they resign themselves and say, well, what's the point? They barely do the physical therapy. They say, it hurts too much. What's the point? It's hard. I don't like the physical therapist, right? Anger sets in. They've given up. The second person, though, says in their minds, well, the doctor said they have a plan. And so to them, listen, the physical therapy still hurts. It's still hard, right? It is difficult all around. The difference is that they said in their mind, I believe I can walk again. The only thing that separates these two people is belief. At the end of it all, out of these two people, who do you think walked again? The one who believed, right? It's not a trick question this morning. The one who believed in themselves, right? The one who believed in the plan that the doctor set out for them was able to walk again. Did you guys know that optimism / belief, right? Optimism, faith, belief, we're going to kind of merge them together today, is a determining factor in how you recover, right? In healthcare, any healthcare professionals in here today will attest, right, to that fact that those who are optimistic, who have faith, who believe, will usually be the ones that you'll see get better. Your brain, ironically, we're talking a lot about the brain today, but your brain is truly, truly the most powerful thing that, like, about you. Truly, right? Sometimes we would say, well, I wasn't good in school. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. Listen, you're alive. You're breathing. You're healthy. Your brain is in charge of all of that. Your outlook on life all has to do with your mind. Your mind is the most powerful thing about you. To the point where they've done studies, okay? So medical studies, and they've taken two kinds of people, almost like the story I just told you. They take groups, right? And there are some who maybe are like self-professed, like pessimists. Like, I don't want to do it. The PT hurts. Like, all of that. They've given up in their mind. There's this group over here. Not you guys, but I'm just using, you know, the motions. There's this group over here, and then there's this group over here that is very optimistic, right? And they say to themselves, well, like, where there's a will, there's a way. They maybe have faith, right? And they have something to believe in, and they believe that things will be better for them. You know what the studies show? For those even facing terminal illness, if you've already resigned yourself to say, well, there's no hope, there's no chance, you have a 19% chance, higher chance of dying. Your brain is a really powerful thing, right? Your brain keeps you alive. So for those of you, right, who say to yourselves, well, maybe something happens to me, I'm in the hospital, but I believe there's a chance, and you work towards that, and you have a goal, you're more likely to live. Not even just in the medical field, but for a while I was really, really into running, and then it got hot, so I stopped, right? But I was really, really into running, and I said to myself, I was like, you know what? I'm going to do, if you guys ever heard of these, I'm going to do one of those ultra marathons, right? These people who are totally insane, and they just run like 100 miles out in Utah, up in the mountains and all of that. And I was like, I can do that. Meanwhile, I'm here in Florida with no mountains. I don't know what I was thinking, right? You train super, super, super hard for these, and I got like really into it for a while. And every single like professional ultra marathoner will tell you, nobody can actually train to run 100 miles. Nothing prepares you. This is kind of graphic, but nothing prepares you for when your toenails begin to fall off, right? When you're just in pain, your legs lock up. There's nothing that can prepare you for that. Ultra marathons are really marathons of the mind. That's what they say. If you believe that you can finish, you will. Because nothing's going to stand in your way. However, if you hit mile 60 and you're like, oh, man, my leg, oh, my hip, oh, naturally, all of us would be feeling that. But if you hit mile 60, 70, 80, even 95, you're so close, but in your mind you've given up, you won't finish. They'll have to come find you out in the mountains somewhere and pull you off. Because your mind, if you believe, it will happen. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. So open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. This is the story, the faith of the centurion, right? So I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, just so that you guys know. Maybe you're on your phone or something, you want to follow exactly along. But the faith of the centurion starts, verse 5, it says this. When he, speaking of Jesus, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Some versions say pleading with him. Verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly, suffering terribly. Let's stop there for a second and talk about that a little bit. Centurions. Who they are and what they do is right there in the name, right? Centurions, they were like army officials. They oversaw about 100 men, right? Because if you got a whole army, it's kind of hard to tell everybody what to do all the time. So we do this thing called delegation, right? And so they would delegate things out. You get 100, you get 100, you get 100. What's different about centurions versus like higher up, maybe like generals or whatever, is usually generals and anybody higher up, like they were born into money, you know what I mean? They really didn't see any combat at all. Just by their class and status, they were given a position over large amounts of human life. However, centurions were like you and me. They rose through the ranks, kind of like how we see nowadays, right? Where they started off just a foot soldier, they're out there, they're the ones doing the killing, right? The dirty work of what a soldier does. But they're good at what they do, right? They take orders well. They have a sense of leadership, and so they begin to rise through the ranks. These were hardened dudes, right? They were veterans. They had seen the worst of it all and come out on the other side. Mind you, context is king here. As you know, or maybe you don't know, and this is your first time hearing it, the time that Jesus walked around, right, and ministered to people is occupation by Rome, right? Now, what to do? I would not like that, right? I want to just do what I want to do. I don't want the government or whoever telling me that, you know, you have a curfew, and it's like, it would be one thing if they were other Americans, but it's like, you invaded, right? Like, I had cousins, I had brothers who went to war to defend, and you killed them. I don't like you. And the people didn't like the Romans. So now, mind you, a centurion is a veteran, right? They've seen it all. They've done it all. People don't like them. So right off the bat, Jesus, he comes back to Capernaum. A centurion comes. I imagine that right away, the people around Jesus tense up, right? What's this guy going to do? What's he going to say? How's he going to react? We got to protect Jesus or something like that, right? And so the guy, he comes and then he begins to plead with Jesus. Now imagine that this was not the first, like, thought. This wasn't the first idea or what he really wanted to do, right, the Roman. Because think about that, Romans, they had their own gods. Right? They had their own people they could talk to. And it is extremely rare that an invading nation would then take on the religion of the nation that they invaded. Right? Usually when you invade and you overcome, that's a sign that, like, my God is better than your God. Right? So for this guy to come to a point that he has to come to Jesus, Jesus at this time is known as a teacher, right, and God, and maybe he's starting to hear things, right, through the streets that, oh, this is the Messiah, this guy that they talk about in the Jewish scriptures. And mind you, some more context here, that the Messiah of Jewish scriptures at this time was extremely, and they've kind of twisted it at this point to be a very militaristic Messiah. They see that the Messiah will come and overthrow, and it'll be this nice big battle, and then we'll get to kick Rome back over where they came from, and we don't have to worry about them anymore because the Messiah was here. I imagine that as this centurion was weighing his options, what should I do? How do I help this servant of mine? That as he began to talk to colleagues, their advice probably was not to go to Jesus. But there's something profound about the place that we find this centurion in. Maybe he's exhausted all other options, but he comes to a place where he begins to hear the stories. People are healed. People's lives are changed. That he comes to Jesus with a belief in the word of Jesus. Verse 9 says this. Verse 7, he said to him, Jesus said to the centurion, I will come and heal him. Jesus, please, my servant, essentially this man's family, because soldiers weren't allowed to have a real family, so you kind of adopted family. Jesus, my servant is hurting. Can you help him? And Jesus says, yes, I will come. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do that, or do this, and he does it. You see, ultimately, every single soldier, even the centurion, is under the authority of the emperor, right? So if even the lowliest soldier says to the centurion, I'm not going to do what you ask me to do, it's not the centurion who's being disrespected. Ultimately, that disrespect goes all the way back up to the emperor. See, this centurion understands authority, right? Soldiers, right? That's, like, intertwined in their DNA. He understands. And as we read, as we understand who Jesus was, we understand that the person Jesus, it says that all authority was given to him. All authority on heaven and earth was given to Jesus. And the faith of this centurion must have been great at this point. Maybe the desperation was great at this point. But he understood authority, and he understood where Jesus sat in authority. And the craziest part about this story, some commentators will say, is that he understood it better as a Gentile than the Jews. There's a thing that is in the Bible when we've talked about childlike faith. You guys ever heard of childlike faith? Yeah. Childlike faith, there's this thing that tends to happen, right? Maybe you've seen it yourself, maybe you have, but there's this thing that tends to happen with people who are brand new into the faith, right? People who've been baptized out of crazy situations, their life has changed, and they come to know Jesus, they have childlike faith. As a stereotype, many times they have childlike faith, which means they take Jesus as he is. They read the Bible and they say, man, this is a guy who has all authority to do this and to do that and can change my life. Sign me up. This same stereotype seems to happen. It's kind of like a bell graph or like the bell thing where like at the beginning people have this childlike faith. Yes, yes, Lord, whatever you say, whatever I read, let it be done. Even so, right? And then you get to the other end, those who have been in the faith through all kinds of different things, right? Usually older people who've seen it all and done it all, and they realize that my hope has to be in Jesus. And so they come back to that childlike faith. If Dad says it's going to happen, then it's going to happen, right? The problem is all of us here in the middle, right? We've seen just about enough, right, to know, man, like we really need to rely on Jesus. But we've also gone through enough and had some situations where sometimes the answer back from the Lord is no, and we misinterpret that. So then we get to this point where we're like, I'm going to kind of go half in, right? Or maybe I know so much, but I don't actually know Jesus. I know so much about him, but I don't know him. It's those of us who've been here just long enough to think we know what we're doing, but really we don't. That's where you find the majority, right, of learned, studied Jewish people in the faith at this time. They know so much about the Messiah. They know so much about God, but when he's standing there in front of them, they have no idea who he is. We find ourselves like that often. And so, a centurion, presumably young in his faith, begins to hear stories of this Jesus who, just by the word of his mouth, heals people. And they're back to 100%. People coming back from the dead. New in his faith says, well, if that's what he does, then that's what he does. He saw and observed that Jesus had authority. He saw and observed that people were being healed by the word of Jesus and concluded the true and simple truth that the word of Jesus has the power to heal. I imagine, though, what comes with that faith is a feeling of unworthiness. Remember, these are hardened soldiers, centurions. They've seen it all. They've done it all. He may have hurt or even killed some people that maybe the disciples knew or people around Jesus knew. And I imagine that he would begin to feel unworthy, because if anybody should have felt the need to stay away, it should have been him. But I need you guys to know something. Maybe this is kind of an aside. I need you to know that spiritual, physical healing starts at the feet of Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter how long it's been either. You can say, well, I haven't really been praying like that in a while. It's been a long time since I've been to church. It's been a long time since I felt that flame, that spark, that relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. It doesn't matter what your current feelings are right now, right? Maybe you're just burned out, and that's how you feel. And you say, well, you know, just I know I should pray, but I don't want to. And, you know, now I'm conflicted because that feeling of, like, I need to pray, but I don't want to. Then if I pray, it's just going to be, you know, he's going to know. He's going to know that it's not really sincere. So I'm just not going to do it. Who has been in a situation like that? I know that I have. But that's the thing. It doesn't matter. Jesus is for everyone. Because it says that all authority has been given to Jesus. He even says, Jesus says it himself, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. So guess what you do? Baptize people of all nations. Make disciples. Everyone, even the Romans. Jesus was ahead of his time. Right? Jesus was ahead because this was not a common belief. Even at this time, Jesus was kind of hinting at what would come. He's hinting. But Jesus is for everyone. All authority has been given to him. So that means that all of you have access, easy access to Jesus. You have to know that. You have to know that. You are not worse, right, than a centurion, okay, in the eyes of Jesus. None of us are worse than anybody else. You all have access to Jesus. Let's go back to what we were originally talking about. Let's continue to just read. We're going to read the rest of this, and then we'll keep going. So it says that I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. Another one comes, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does that. Verse 10 says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the verse, verse 13. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Do you recognize? I know, again, it's one thing to say, yeah, I know that. But do you recognize the power that the word of God carries? Do you understand? At just the simple words, things happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? Well, he started out by saying, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. The words, just the words. Then he said, let's separate the waters. Boom, the waters were separated. Let there be land. Boom, there's land. Let there be vegetation. Now we got trees. Let there be stars and planets. We're still finding new ones. Let there be fish and birds. And man, there are fish and birds everywhere. And so on and so on. At the words of God, things change. Things are created. Things are made new. Just the words. I need you to understand. When I want to go make something, like let's go say... At Southern, I did pottery, right? That was one of the electives I needed. And I said, this seems relaxing. It wasn't. Very stressful. But for me to create something, I have to sit down with my hands and with, you know, clay flying everywhere. I'm getting all dirty. I have to work at it. I'm sweating. I can't just go to class and say, boom, let there be a pot that gets me an A in this class. It didn't happen. At the word of Jesus, at the word of God, things happen. Think about what else. At the word of Jesus, the blind began to see. At the word of Jesus, the lame began to walk. At the word of Jesus, Lazarus, come out. A man who had been dead, who had begun to decay, walked out of the grave alive. At the word. At the word of Jesus, a possessed man And the demons, they saw who Jesus was. Who are you? They said, I am legion. I am many. At the word of Jesus, they fled. In the middle of a storm, right? A crazy storm on a little wooden boat that would have capsized, that would have killed anybody in here. Jesus is taking a nap. And they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Get up. And so he gets up and he's like, oh, man, stop it. And it stopped at the word. I couldn't even do pottery. Just the words of his mouth, things changed. Do you understand? I know we know it. But do you understand that just when he opens his mouth, things happen? And then, here on earth, with his last breath, he uttered the words, it is finished. And with the words of his mouth, with the action, right? He did something for you, but with the words, he signified salvation is here. Salvation is for you, and it's for me. The words of God are powerful. And we get to just walk around with them, right? This is kind of heavy, so I walk around with the phone. It's there. You can Google it at all times. The word of God's with you always. Do you understand? This centurion, new in the faith, you know, it doesn't really go into his story much after that. We don't know if he became like a full-fledged, you know, early Christian. We don't know. His story kind of stops here. But I like to imagine that he did, right? I like to imagine that this story changed something in him and affirmed the power of Jesus, affirmed that, hey, maybe we should be worshiping the true God. I like to believe that that's what happened to this man. But there's a thing about faith that is hard, right? This story, you will notice, is sandwiched in between, right? So chapter 8, it's sandwiched in between two other stories of healing, right? So the first one right above starts in chapter 8, verse 1, right? It says there was a man with leprosy, and he came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, if it's your will, I know you can heal me. And Jesus said, yeah, it's my will. And heals the man. Right then and there. Immediate, right? Right away. There was no question if it happened or not. Immediately, the man was healed. The story after this one, right? Peter, his mother-in-law is not well. Jesus shows up. Boom, healed. Immediately. Right? Nowadays, we got Advil and whatever, you know, things that make you feel better. Ginger, I don't know, you know, whatever it is that makes you feel better. Back then, even the simplest sickness could kill you, right? Jesus walks in, boom, healed. Immediate. There's no doubt in anyone's mind. That's how I like my stories, right? This is the generation, the Amazon Prime generation, right? You get what I'm saying? Like, immediate gratification. Like, oh, man. I'm getting to the age now where, like, stupid things, like, make me excited. Like, oh, my goodness, look at that juicer, Raquel. Let's go find it on Amazon. And we pull it up, boom, we got a juicer. 2 days or less. Some places, this is crazy, some places, Amazon, like, gives, like, you can give Amazon access to, like, go into your house. Have you guys heard of this? So, like, imagine you're getting ready for work, right? Or something like that, and then, like, the Amazon dude just comes in, like, oh, hey, how you, couldn't be me. I get scared too easily for that. But what I'm trying to get at is immediate gratification, right? Online shipping, online shopping, everything, immediate. I'm the kind of person who, I'll go to the gym for like a week and expect to come out looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know what I mean? I'm just like, and then I don't, and I have to say to myself, like, I'll be back, or, you know, something like that. I'll come. That was bad. Take that one out of the outline here. Anyway, the point is, when those things don't happen, when you have to wait, in that waiting is where true faith is tested, right? And like, I'm not knocking these stories, okay? I'm not knocking them at all, right? I mentioned Lazarus. Lazarus come out of the tomb. Boom, he came out of the tomb, right? There are other stories. Jesus, my daughter is sick, and then she dies, and then she's alive again. It happens immediately, right? Like, here comes Legion. Get out of him. He's gone immediately. There's so many stories, right? The storm, stop, and it stops. There's so many stories where Jesus and the Word of God speaks and things happen immediately. It's easy, I think. It'd be super easy to walk around with Jesus and like watch him, you know, people who've never walked, and then they're walking right in front of your eyes. It's like, whoa, that's very affirming, right? That's that Amazon Prime kind of faith. Like, wow, very easy to follow along with this. This is one of the few stories, right, where Jesus says, sure, I'm going to come to your house right now. And the guy says, no. He recognizes who he is. I'm not worthy for you to come here, right? Culturally also, like, it was not okay for a Jew to go and hang out with somebody else. Like, he knows this. So he's like, Jesus, no. It's fine. I understand how authority works. If you say it, then it'll happen. Just say it, Jesus, and it will happen. And Jesus says at the end, because you have believed, let it be so. That's good. And it says, in that hour, right, immediately, boom, the servant was healed. Now, mind you, there's no cars, there's no Uber, nothing. This man, I don't know how far away he was, but this man then had to go and test that faith, brand new faith, and walk home. Now, I imagine that whole time, right, like he's, everybody else is already like, you know, different stories, like just before this one, and the man with leprosy was healed in front of their eyes, and it was so, and it was good. This guy now has to walk all the way home, not knowing if it worked. There was no cell phones, there was no way of knowing. I imagine this guy walking back to his house where he lived, kind of nervous. He's maybe thinking to himself, maybe I should have brought the servant. You know, then I would know. Maybe I should have just had him come over. I imagine me, with every single step, I'm getting more and more anxious because I need to know, did it work? Did it not work? Is it going to be okay? Is he going to live? With every step, not only did he have to believe that Jesus could do what he said he would do, but now in the waiting, he has to trust that it actually happened. And that, my friends, seems to be the hardest thing to do. To trust. Right? When we pray, sometimes we expect that the sea walls will go up and I can walk right through, and it's this big, awesome thing that there's no doubt in my mind that it happened. Sometimes when we pray, we expect the person in the hospital bed to just get up immediately. Sometimes when we pray, we expect, like you've heard these stories before, you expect to just walk out to your mailbox and there's this anonymous check for $50,000. But that's not always how it works. Sometimes you got to walk home, a long walk, figuratively, trusting in every step of the way that if God said he was going to be with me, that he's going to be with me. Sometimes you got to walk with every step, knowing that, well, maybe when I come back tomorrow, maybe they will still be sick. But I know that Jesus said he's going to take care of everything. You see, the thing about prayer that is hard, let's just be honest, right? The thing about prayer that can be hard is that the Bible says that ask and it will be given to you, right? Seek and you will find, right? All of that good stuff. But again, Jesus, when I pray, the rent is still due. Jesus, when I pray, the doctor comes back with worse news. The thing is, when I pray, Jesus, I'm still lost. The thing is, when I pray, Jesus, how come things aren't happening right away? The verse says, right? Just read it again together. The verse says, Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Friends, the prayer is already answered. Whatever it was you prayed was already answered. But maybe you gotta walk home first. You get what I'm saying? Maybe you gotta wait. Or maybe, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes no was the answer. Right? Sometimes. That's not always how it works. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But with every single step you take, I hope that you are encouraged by this story, because you know that if you believe it, if you have faith in it, if you know, truly know the power that the Word of God has, that even if you can't see it, boom, right in front of your face, immediately, the prayer was answered. The prayer was answered. That's hard. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that, like, now go and do that, and everything's going to be fun and fine. It's not. Okay? But God says that he is faithful to his promises. So, if you prayed it, it's been answered. This summer, let's just expand it, right? So more of you can probably feel like included in this. The last few years, death has been talked about a lot, right? Death sometimes feels like the final no, like the definitive no. Jesus, I've been praying, I've been, you know, this and that. There was a student at FLA growing up who developed brain cancer, really bad, really tough. I went to church with this kid, right? He's 2 years younger than me. And man, I tell you that the faith of this young man was incredible, right? What we were talking about before, this optimism, right? This belief, this guy had it, right? He had that entire school praying, Jesus, heal him. Jesus, take the cancer from him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everyone was on their knees. There was not a person, like, you know, I don't know if I'm bursting a bubble for anybody here, but you know that not every kid who goes to an Adventist school believes in Jesus, right? Okay. We had professed atheists. Jesus, please, you know, I love this guy. I've not really done this before. Jesus, please. He passed away. Right? He was a sophomore. Right? I was a senior. Tough. Right? They say, these studies also say, so we're going back, right back to the very beginning, like we do usually here. They say in these studies as well, right, that sometimes the doctor will just bring you news that is not good. They call them terminal illnesses, right? There's nothing that we can do. We've tried everything. Studies show that the people who handle that ultimate no, right? The ones who handle that and work with it in a healthier way are the ones who believe in something. Every time. Almost every time. Those who have a belief in something greater than themselves have a greater peace about even death. Why? Because the prayer was answered already. Right? There is not a doubt in my mind that I will see Caleb was his name, in heaven. Jesus, be with Caleb, save Caleb, cover Caleb. On that resurrection day, the prayer was answered. It just wasn't maybe answered the right way or the way that I thought it was supposed to be answered, but that prayer was answered. As we all as a school approached Jesus like the centurion, some of us maybe not feeling worthy like this centurion, some of us with brand new faith, approaching Jesus, you know, help us out here. Help him out here. The answer we got back was, okay, because you have believed, let it be done. We had to walk back, right? We had to walk back home. When we got there, maybe what we were greeted with wasn't exactly what we thought. But the prayer was answered. So I don't know what it is exactly that everyone has going on here. I know some stories. I've been a part of some stories, right? I don't know every single thing. Some of you guys are like, man, he's not talking about me. I'm doing great. It's awesome, right? I'm happy for you. But just know, right? Let this story of a young in the faith centurion, let this story of a prayer that was immediately answered but not immediately seen give you hope and courage as we move on through this crazy thing called life, right? I pray for you guys all the time, and so as we close, let's do that together. Dear Jesus, God, the word that comes from your mouth can move mountains. It can create a world that we call home. It can raise people from the dead. It can call people to new life again. And so, Jesus, we just come humbly before you, asking that whatever's going on today, whatever's going to happen, maybe the things that we're still holding on to, Lord, we approach you today with humility. And God, on behalf of everybody here today, I ask that we can leave this with you, right? As it's not too much to bear. Lord, it says that you will take that on. God, may we all walk from this place with a renewed sense of peace. Even though right now, whatever it is, maybe some of us are going to walk from this place, get back into our cars, drive home, maybe live the next week waiting to see because we're not going to see it just now immediately. But God, in that waiting period, God, bolster our trust. Jesus, I pray for everyone's courage today. Jesus, I pray that, you know, the disability ministry has asked for this to happen. God, that for those who maybe aren't with a, you know, disability that can be necessarily healed, God, that you would give us all courage. God, give us all wisdom. Lord, for our spiritual brokenness, Lord, we know that with a word, you can heal our hearts. And so, God, I invite that power to live in all of us, to change us and to mold us, I pray, this Sabbath. In your name, amen.